So Wendy and Jane were singing all of the wonderful things that we have from our God. The list just goes on and on. It could be added to. One that particularly stuck out to me as they were singing, how good his discipline. I don't always connect discipline to good. Yet God is so good as our Father to give us exactly what we need to direct us in the right way. Discipline is not always chastening. Discipline at times is his instruction, and often that is the case. As good fathers, we instruct our children and teach them. And our good and loving Father has made this a time of discipline. Time of worship, we praise him for his majesty and his greatness and all he has done for us, for who he is, but also a time of instruction, discipline, where God, through his word, by his spirit, sits us, his church down, his children down, and teaches us, shows us the right way, reminds us of things that we need to remember. And so I trust that as we come before his word this morning, that we would remember that we do that. We come before his word. We're hearing from God. And that we would give him our full attention as children sitting at his feet, ready to receive his good instruction. For it is good because it comes from him. Before we come to the Lord's table this morning, I'd like us to consider a short verse in the book of Colossians. It's in chapter 1. And it is verse 14, Colossians 1, 14. And here we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This verse contains two words that describe our wonderful salvation. And those words are redemption and forgiveness. These are truths that are so great that Paul, in the context here, says that God's children are moved to gratitude. They can't help but be joyful when they think about these things. Even though the circumstances of life and the things that God has brought into their life demands endurance and patience, that they're facing hard times, in the midst of that endurance, God's children are able to have joy and gratitude if they understand redemption and forgiveness. And it is a present possession. It says we have redemption right now. You see, our joy and our thanksgiving is not found in the circumstances of life. It's found in our redemption. And if we could remember that, we truly would be a joyful and a grateful people. Too often we look to circumstances to fill our tank, to keep us going. And yet we need to look to our Savior and to realize that right now, we have redemption and forgiveness. You know, as we look at these words, it may be that you already have an idea of what these words mean. But I want to remind you that one of the reasons we come to the Lord's table is so that we would take the time to remember and to get a better understanding of our salvation, a better understanding of redemption and our forgiveness. The truths of the gospel too often are truths that we hear, and we hear them so often that they become small. And the Lord brings us to this table to remind us that these are not small truths. We need to get a better understanding what they are. We need to often meditate on what Christ has done for us and what it means to be redeemed and forgiven. And particularly, we come to this table to remember what the first two words in this verse tell us about redemption and forgiveness. And those first two words are what? They are in whom? It is because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross that we have redemption and forgiveness. We're to remember him. The Lord's table is a memorial service. We don't come to this table to be saved. This is not something that we do in order to gain forgiveness of sins. This is something that we do to remember that we have forgiveness of sins in whom? In Christ, the one who gave himself for us. It's a memorial service. Coming up a week from tomorrow, our country has Memorial Day. And from time to time, every 2 or 3 years, I'm asked to give the Memorial Day address to the residents of Dublin. And Dublin has their big parade from Yankee Magazine down to the cemetery. And the one time of year that Route 101 is shut down. They shut down the whole road as the veterans march down the center of 101, and we go to the cemetery there, and we have a service to remember those who gave their life for the freedom of our country. And as I have opportunity to talk to the town and the people that gather there, I usually remind them on this theme, that freedom costs something. And one of the illustrations that I have used is we think of the lives that were given, those that soldiers that have died to defend and to gain our freedom from the Revolutionary War right through the current battles that are taking place even today. I said, if you were to take all those soldiers and you would take a picture of them, an 8x10 photograph, and put them in an album, it would be a really big album, you'd need a lot of albums to do this. And you would take the time to flip through that album and just enough time to look at each picture, to say the name of the person, and then flip to the next page. You know how long it would take you to go through all the faces? It would take you 30, 24 hours, days. That's all you did. All you did is flip pages, say names, and went through. That's how many lives have been given so that we could have freedom. And imagine that as you were doing this, you came to page 300 and looking back at you is your own 18-year-old son. And at that point, you begin to recognize that freedom costs something. And this table that we come to this morning reminds us of this, that forgiveness costs something. Forgiveness had a price. Jesus told us as he gave us this ordinance, do this to remember me. Remember what I did. Remember that I died for you, that I shed my lifeblood for you. Don't forget the price of your forgiveness. And so that's what I'd like us to think about before we come to the communion table, to remember the cost of forgiveness. By looking at these two words, redemption and forgiveness. First, redemption. Redemption means to be released by the payment of a ransom. The idea of redemption is that there is someone or something that is held captive, and in order for that thing or that person to be released, a debt has to be paid. And upon the payment of that debt, there is release. So we think of redemption today, the word, it's in its common use, is not that big of a deal. Redemption, for the most part, is relegated to returning 2 liters bottles of soda or cans. And the idea there is when you buy a can of soda for 70 cents, they charge you 5 cents, and 5 cents is held, your nickel is held hostage. And if you're going to get that nickel back, you have to redeem it. And you redeem it by bringing back the empty bottle or the empty can. And upon bringing back the price of redemption, the empty, you hand that in at the redemption center or the supermarket, wherever it might be, and your nickel is redeemed. It is released to you. Now, that's not a very big deal when you're talking about cans and bottles and nickels and dimes, unless you're a little kid and that's what you do to earn your money. And then it's a real big deal as you're able to make a little bit of change. And yet, as we think of redemption in Scripture, the stakes are infinitely higher because it is people who are held in bondage. And they're held in bondage to the debt of sin. And the debt of sin demands eternal punishment. That's what hangs over us. As the lady sang, we need to be rescued from certain death. And so the stakes are infinitely higher. So the word redemption is a very important word. If you turn to Galatians 3:10, the debt that we owe is beyond our ability to pay. Galatians 3:10, we read, for as many as are of the works of the law, the idea there is as those who are under the demands of the law are also under its curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all which are written in the book of the law to do them. The debt is beyond our ability to pay, because the demand of God's holy law is nothing less than complete and perfect obedience. That is what is required. You may think, well, I'll pay my debt. You know, I have a debt of sin and I want to be accepted before God. And so thank you for telling me that I need to be accepted by God. And so I'm going to start purposing to do right from now on. And surely by the end of my life, I'll have the debt paid. It's not a matter of purposing to do better because the standard is too high. Notice that the text says, doing all. All. Every point of the law. You must love God with all your heart, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. You must do it all. It's not just, I'll do some of it, all of it. And then let's say if from this point you could actually do that, you could purpose to keep the law perfectly and you actually did it from this point on to the for the rest of your life. Let's say that you could do it, but you can't, but let's say you could. The demand is that you have to continue to do it for your whole life. So it's too late. Not only is the standard too high, but it's too late for you now to purpose to do it. Because the text tells us we need to continue our entire life. And so the debt is beyond our ability to pay. And ultimately what the law reveals, not only our outward actions that we sin, but ultimately the reason that we sin and can't keep the law is because we're sinners in our hearts. The law shows who we are. And so it's not a matter of simply us changing on the outside. If we're going to change on the outside, we need to be changed on the inside. We are under the penalty of sin because we are sinners. And then this text in Galatians reminds us the demand of the law in regard to its penalty. It says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things. Nothing less than death is required of all lawbreakers. The curse goes back to the beginning. When God said to Adam, if you rebel against me, even if your rebellion is only eating of this tree that I say not to eat from, that rebellion, turning away from me, demands the death penalty. He says, God said, the day that you do that, you will surely die. And that is exactly what came. When Adam sinned, the penalty of death fell on all of mankind. And that is the debt that we have earned for ourselves. Death. Romans 6:23 says the wages, what we earn for ourselves, the just penalty for sin is death. And so as we look around at people and we consider ourselves, Scripture is clear that the greatest problem that people face, we look and we think problems and we think financial. I mean, I've got this debt. I bought this car and I look at that payment every month and how much is owed. I look at my mortgage. I look at college debt and I look at all the things. You talk about problems, financial problems. That's problems. Not according to Scripture. Those aren't your greatest problems. People consider physical problems as being huge and they are difficult. And yet the Scripture tells us that people's greatest problems, the fact that they are in bondage to the debt and penalty of sin. To die physically while you are in bondage to sin is to face an eternal debt. It is huge. In fact, it is so huge that Jesus describes it in these terms. He calls it perishing. Well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the word perish is parallel with life. And everlasting defines both of them. It is a life that is everlasting. It is a perishing that is everlasting. Jesus described those people that are yet under the bondage of sin as being lost. He describes it as being condemned. He warned people about fleeing from the wrath to come. These are Jesus' words. In fact, he even said in one case, he says, don't be afraid of those who can kill you physically. But what you really need to be afraid of is the judgment to come. In other words, Jesus is saying there's something worse than physical death. There is a judgment to come that you must answer to because you are a sinner. We look around and maybe the present comfort of the circumstances of our life and we think that things are pretty good. I don't feel like I'm condemned. I feel like I'm lost, like I'm perishing. But that doesn't lessen the reality of the curse that you and all sinners are under. We face the reality of eternal separation from God because of our sin. Even one level of that, just think of the level of eternity. Again, this fries your circuits to try to get your mind around. We can't of forever. We went to Plymouth and we saw the Atlantic Ocean. Big. You know, I'm always marvel at the size of the ocean. And of course, the Pacific is bigger. And we flew over the Pacific Ocean. We went to Australia. I think it's 14 hours just to fly over it at the speed of a jet. It's a big body of water. But let's just take the Atlantic Ocean. And let's say that there was a pail there, like a little sand pail a kid plays with, and holds about a quart of water. And you could take that pail and you'd go to the Atlantic Ocean and you'd scoop out your quart. And there, parked on the beach, was a big tanker truck, like an oil tank, but it's a whole water. You know, foot 18-wheeler, so a real big one. And you take that and you dump it, you climb up the ladder, dump it in the tank, come back to the Atlantic Ocean, do it again, climb up, and then when you're all done, you fill whatever, 60,000 gallons, whatever they hold, you fill that with water. Then that truck drives down to Cape Canaveral, and that water is offloaded onto the space shuttle. I'm going somewhere with this. All right? And the space shuttle goes off into space, and it gets into space outside the atmosphere, and the water is released. Okay, into space. Space is bigger than the Atlantic Ocean. Okay? Then the shuttle comes back, the truck drives back to where you are, and you fill it up again. And let's say that whole process with everything takes, your one trip takes a month. Okay, when you're done emptying the Atlantic Ocean, eternity is still going. It's huge. And Jesus Christ has rescued us from certain death. A punishment that is an everlasting punishment. Jesus Christ rescued us from this bondage. He redeemed us. He came and satisfied the debt that we owed. And how did He do this? And this is what we're asked to remember this morning as we come to this table. He says, "This is my body which is broken for you." He did it by taking the curse of sin upon Himself. You're in Galatians 3. Look at verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Jesus Christ redeemed us by taking the penalty of sin upon Himself. Matthew 20:28, Christ said, "As the Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many." What was the price that had to be paid? It was the death of Christ, the shedding of His blood. Titus 2:14, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity." 1 Peter 1, "You know that you were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold." The idea of this text is you weren't redeemed with something as small as silver and gold. That's nothing. But rather, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is the price of our forgiveness. Jesus satisfied the conditions for your redemption. He took the punishment that you had earned. He paid the wages for your sin. Yes, salvation is a gift. It is a gift that God gives by grace, but it was a gift that Jesus paid for. He paid for with His life. And we must not think that God forgave us by simply making a divine decree. As we might think that, you know, God just looks and says, "All right, I'm God, and so you're all forgiven." And God can just decree it so. No. Our forgiveness demanded more than a divine decree. It demanded a divine death through His blood. That if God is going to justly forgive us and be true to His word, the penalty had to be paid. The price had to be paid. And Jesus paid that price. Because the price was paid, my sins God forgave. God could not forgive your sins unless the price was paid. And Jesus Christ paid that price. And so we have forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let's look at that word. The basic meaning of the word forgiveness is to send away. That we had that debt of sin and that guilt of sin and that penalty of sin that was on our account that we faced. And God, because of the price being paid in Christ at the cross, He sent it away. You take a look at Leviticus 16, Old Testament, third book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And here in the Old Testament, Israel was given a ceremony called the Day of Atonement. It's a picture of the sending away of their sin. There were animal sacrifices that had to be given, blood sacrifices, in order to make atonement for sin. All of these pointing to Christ. But in the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would bring the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, and there it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and God would pass by their sins for the year. But in the course of the different ceremonies that they did, there were two goats that were taken. One of the goats was slain, was killed, and the blood of that goat was taken and was used for the cleansing. That, as it were, was the price of redemption. They sinned. Sin demands death. Something had to die. And so for God to turn for His wrath from killing them, the animal died in their place. They were reminded that sin always brings death. There's a price that has to be paid for forgiveness. So that death took place. But there were two goats that were taken. One of them was taken and was killed, and that was the price of redemption. Then the second goat was taken, and now let's look at Leviticus 16. I'll start in verse 20. And when he hath finished atoning for the holy place, as with the blood of the first animal, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send it away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon it all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. There is the idea of forgiveness. That there were, in a sense, in this ceremony, a picture of the transfer of the sins of the people upon that goat, and the sins were taken away out of the camp. They were lost, not to be remembered. And we come to the New Testament, and we're told that all of these things are just a picture of the work of Christ. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. And the chapter goes on, speaking of Christ, said that this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That Jesus Christ was the one who took our sins away. He was both the Redeemer by shedding His blood, but also the one who took our sins away and forgave us. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's forgiveness. Taking away our sin. The penalty of our sin. The guilt of our sin. And too often I find myself being guilty of thinking that being a small thing. I think of sin being small. And I have to come back to remember eternity. Remember the curse that hung over me. Remember what Christ was willing to do for me. Remember what a joy it is to know that my sin is taken away. And maybe help you this way. Just think of what you've done this week. Think of what you've done with your hands. What you've looked at with your eyes. The words that you've spoken. The places you've gone. The things that you've thought. Held up to the standard of God's law. And realizing, at times even personally, the guilt and the weight of that sin. And think. It's taken away. It's removed. As one commentator illustrates it this way, in a really simple illustration. It was a little boy, 8 years old, went over his grandfather's house and for a couple of weeks. His sister was there with him. And the grandfather lived on a farm. There's a lot of farm animals. And he had a flock of geese. Is that what you call them? Flock of geese? A bunch of geese. And they were around all, you know, what a farm is. They're just kind of honking around different places. And this kid, as boys are apt to do, would like to throw rocks. He was throwing rocks one time. And one time he was throwing rocks, he saw a particular large goose a good distance away, and he really didn't think he could hit this goose. But, you know, it's always nice to have a target if you're throwing rocks. And so he picked up the rock, and he threw it as hard as he could, and wouldn't you know it, for the first time in his life, he actually hit what he was aiming at, and he hit that goose right in the head. Bang! And it fell over, dead. This is grandfather's goose, dead. He's looking around. He takes that goose and he pushes it off into the brush and covers it over with leaves. There's a lot of geese. Maybe grandfather won't know it. And he's kind of walked away. As soon as he turned around, there was his sister. And, you know, so he realizes, oh, no, this is going to be hanging over me. And sure enough, it was. Had dinner. Time to set the table. And grandfather says to his granddaughter, set the table. And she says, no, I think my brother's going to do it. He said, no, I'm not. And she says, remember the goose. Oh, yeah. Set the table. All right. Meal's over. Time to do the dishes. And the grandfather says, okay, you know, granddaughter, you do the dishes. And the granddaughter says, no. My brother's going to do it. And he said, what? No, wait. Remember the goose. And this went on that evening, the next day. Every time there was work to do or something that the sister didn't want to do, it was remember the goose. And he felt, the burden of remembering the goose. And finally, he could take it no more. He went to his grandfather and he said, remember the big goose you had? The biggest of all of them. I threw a rock at it and I killed it. I'm so sorry. And I just want to let you know, I just had to get this off me. And he said, I know. I was looking out the window and I saw you had done it. And I was just wondering how long you got to put up with your sister saying, remember the goose. Let me think of our sins being taken away. So often the accuser, Satan, is right there. Remember what you did. Remember that thought. Remember that action. Remember that attitude. Remember what you are. And we feel this bondage and this guilt, and we're overwhelmed. And our Father knows all about it. That's why Christ went to the cross and he paid the price to take the sins away. Remove them. There are times when I'm confessing my sin. And it overwhelms me, the ugliness of what I've done. The folly of doing something again against God. And there are times where it really hits what forgiveness is. The grace of it. It's a gift and Jesus paid for it. And he paid it all. How wonderful forgiveness is. Scripture describes our sins being taken away as far as the east is from the west. And Isaiah 38, he puts them behind his back. You can't see your back unless it's a mirror, okay? You never personally actually are able to see the back of your back unless you're a contortionist or something. I mean, behind your back, not to be seen anymore. Isaiah 44, blotted out in a thick cloud. Thick bank of clouds can't be seen. Micah says, marveling at God who pardons, he says he throws them into the deepest ocean. Just takes them. You think of your sin as this big rock in the ocean, miles deep, and it's pushed off the side, and it's plunk, it's gone. Never to be brought up again. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. The chorus we sing, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are gone. Because the price was paid in full. You want to find someone who is truly able to praise God? You find someone who understands redemption and forgiveness. Who recognized fully the bondage and the eternal punishment of sin that they were under. Who understands the price that Jesus paid to redeem us. And understands the reality of forgiveness, that it is paid in full. And so we come to this table this morning to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. That forgiveness came at a price. And before we do that, just one more practical application of our redemption. Because there are those that can take the remember your sins no more and the idea of the sins being taken away and in an imbalanced way push forgiveness in the direction of it doesn't matter if we sin. And yet Scripture never takes it that way. Scripture always says that God's people who have been forgiven of sin recognize that they've been forgiven from something that is horrendous. Something that cost God something, and so they're not quick to run into it. They turn from it. And it's put this way. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and soul, which are God's. We sang this morning, now I belong to Jesus. Forgiveness is not a matter of, oh, yippee, my sins are forgiven, now I'm my own person. You've been bought with a price. In fact, Titus says that he gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify us. You haven't been redeemed. Christ didn't die on the cross so you could sin. Christ died on the cross to forgive you from your sin, to help you to turn away from it, to give you a heart that does desire to turn away from it. In fact, in that passage in 1 Peter 1, we're told that we're redeemed out of your empty life at the great price of the precious blood of Christ. He redeemed you. He saved you from an empty way of living. And so the very context of that is, why would you, if you have been saved at such a high price from an empty way of living, why would you return to it? It cost Jesus His precious blood, and that way of life was empty, was going nowhere. Why would you return to it? And so don't ever press the forgiveness of Christ in the direction of, oh, I'm forgiven. So I can think small about sin, and I can follow it. When we sin, we should feel bad. We should feel guilty. We should feel that we have offended God. But then we should remember that we can go to Christ and confess it and make it right. Acts 20:28 tells us, take heed to ourselves, and we're to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Another application of redemption is as we look around at others in the church, God paid a high price to save them. And we need to treat them for the costly people that they are. We need to be kind and loving. Redemption should remind us of how precious a soul is, that Christ was willing to die for the ones that you minister with and to. How can we attack them? And so redemption has great practical application for us. And so as we come to the Lord's table, I trust as we've meditated on these truths that we would be able to come with a spirit that remembers the price that Christ paid for our redemption and that we would be moved to turn from our sin. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that we could be here this morning. I do ask that You would help us to remember the price of our redemption, the price of our forgiveness. And even as we come to this table, that we would not rush in without thinking long and hard about what You did for us. Forgive us for taking something so precious and spending it freely so that we can do whatever we please. Father, I pray that we would be reminded that You didn't die on the cross so that we could sin. You died on the cross to save us from our sin. And so, Father, if there are things that we rightfully need to feel bad about, that we need to come before You humbly and acknowledge, yes, Lord, I have done this. By Your Spirit, would You break us and bring us to genuine repentance that we might know the forgiveness that is found in Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.